Number 35 this evening, Genesis chapter number 35, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15 this evening, Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 15. It's hard to believe we've been in the study of the book of Genesis here on Sunday evenings for quite some time. This is the 75th message that I have preached from the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter 35, and there's only 50 chapters, so maybe we'll make it to 100 messages on the book of Genesis, and my notebook that I have on my iPad for this sermon series, I handwrite my notes and then use the iPad for them. I'm on page number 226 of notes. And so if you keep notes just on Sunday nights, you'll fill up a sermon notebook that we pass out for just the book of Genesis. But we're thankful for this wonderful book, a book of foundations, a book that is so important, a book that's constantly, especially the first 11 chapters, constantly under attack. And I'm thankful for the record that God has given us. As Jacob, you'll remember from back in Genesis chapter number 28, Jacob fled from his homeland. Of course, there were a number of circumstances surrounding his departure from his homeland. Esau said he was going to kill him because of the blessing and so on and so forth. But we find that as he left his homeland, that he had an encounter with God at Bethel. We find that God records for us as he would leave his homeland, as he would journey to head to Paddan Aram, that he has that encounter with God. And if you look at Genesis chapter 28, we're not going to look there this evening specifically, but you might want to note it down to reference back to verses 10 through 22, and you'll see that encounter that Jacob had with God at Bethel. We find that Jacob spent several years in Paddan Aram. Of course, we know that there are all sorts of events that take place there. And initially, his mother said, go back to that place for just a few days until your brother's anger is subsided and then return. And it was years later when he finally receives word from God, as it's recorded in Genesis chapter 31, that he is to return to the land of his fathers. We find that Jacob was obedient to that instruction that God gave in Genesis chapter number 31. And as he obeys the Lord, we find, and we've studied over the last several weeks, that eventually he would have that reunion, and a wonderful reunion it was, with his brother Esau. There was great concern leading up to the reunion, and of course the circumstances surrounding the original departure were still fresh in the mind, and Jacob was concerned that Esau would kill him and the family and so on and so forth. And of course, when he found out that he sent those messengers ahead, and they said, well, Esau's coming towards you, he's got 400 men with him, and that just increased his anxiety level. And but what a wonderful reunion that God gives us the account of. And we find that as Jacob returned and has that reunion, before he actually meets with Esau, we find that he's at a place called Mahanaim, and he's there at that place. And then after the reunion, he goes to a place called Succoth, and eventually to Shalem, which is the city of Shechem. Of course, last week we studied Genesis chapter 34, and we dealt with the unfortunate events that are recorded for us there in Genesis 34. And we find after those unfortunate events, the Bible picks up in Genesis 35, and God speaks to Jacob. And notice what God says in verse number 1. Of Genesis 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. I've titled the message this evening, Returning to Bethel. I want you to think about all of the things that had taken place in the life of Jacob, and we've studied those events from chapter 28 now to chapter 35, and so many events, so many circumstances have taken place in the life of Jacob, but now God appears to Jacob, and God speaks to Jacob, and says, arise and go up to Bethel, and dwell there. If you're taking notes this evening, I want you to notice with me, first of all, the preparation for the journey, the preparation for the journey. If you're going to take a trip, you prepare for a trip, typically. We got some folks that are traveling this week. We have some folks that, due to the nature of their travels, they made certain preparations preparing to depart for all that would take place. And we find here that in the text of Scripture that God gives us a record of the preparation for the journey. Notice in verse number 2, after Jacob receives word from God, he hears very distinctly what God says. There's no difficulty on interpreting verse number 1 of Genesis 35. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. And pretty straightforward instruction that God gives, and we find that he tells him to make there an altar unto God, and he says, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then notice what Jacob does as we note the preparation in verses 2, 3, and 4. The Bible says in verse number 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. As we think about the preparation for the journey, I would note, first of all, what Jacob requested. We see this in verse number 2. The request is made, and it's very interesting that Jacob says to his household, notice first of all what he says, put away the strange gods that are among you. I want you to think about, if you would take and turn back to chapter number 31, and you remember that as they would depart from Paddan Aram, after Jacob received that word from the Lord that he was to return to his kindred and to the land of his fathers, we understand that that departure was met with some adverse circumstances, but the Bible told us in that portion of Scripture that Rachel stole the idols. The Bible tells us in verse number 19, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. As you look down in verse number 31, the Bible says that Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. Verse 32, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. It seems pretty obvious from that statement that Jacob had no knowledge that Rachel had stolen the idols. He loved Rachel. No doubt in my mind that if he would have known that Rachel had those idols, he would not have said this to Laban. But we find that he says to Laban, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went to Jacob's tent, to Leah's tent, and to the two maidservants' tents. Notice it says, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent. Notice it says, and entered into Rachel's tent. She knew what was in her tent. Amen? She was well aware. She devises a story, a plan, in order to keep hidden from Laban what she had stolen. By the way, you might be able to hide something from someone else, but you can't hide anything from God. God's telling us about what took place in his record, the Bible. It says, now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. She said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. They were there, he just didn't find them. And now we come to chapter 35. And we read about these strange gods that are among you. It seems pretty obvious to me that the idols that were taken are now at some point after Laban had searched and after the journey that had taken place. And I've kind of outlined by way of introduction the places in which Jacob and his family have been up to this point in Genesis 35 after departing from Paddan Aram. And at some point, perhaps those idols made their way out into the family. And perhaps also with the people of the land that there was some interaction with, that they picked up some idols, some false gods. This is tragic. But first order of business in preparing for this journey to go to Bethel was Jacob saying, put away the strange gods that are among you. If I could criticize Jacob for just a moment, I would say that he should have told them to put the strange gods away before God ever gave him instruction to go to Bethel. It's unfortunate that as he would take the strange gods that were provided, that he did not destroy them. We'll note that in just a moment. But I find that it's commendable, as much as I would criticize him for not doing it prior, it's commendable that in preparation for going to Bethel, he recognizes there's some things that need to happen. And the first order of business is we need to get rid of these strange gods. We need to get rid of these idols. And we understand that today, and we think about the images that were there that were stolen by Rachel, as it said in Genesis chapter 31, and we can think of lots of different examples of idols. But we find that the sin of idolatry is so common within the Old Testament, and we often see this snare, if you will, with the children of Israel. But you know, the Bible tells in the New Testament, it says this, keep yourselves from idols. As John is writing in the epistle of John, he says, keep thyself from idols in 1 John 5. And the reality is that we understand this evening that in the book of Colossians, God tells us this, that in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. An idol doesn't have to be some little image that someone burns incense to or bows down to. That's what our mind thinks of. That's what comes into our mind's eye when we think about an image or an idol. But the reality is an idol is anything that takes God's place. An idol can be a workplace. How many have made money an idol? Position, power, sports. Oh, there's many idols today. We don't like so much talking about idols. We like to think about maybe some Eastern religions and the way that they have idols and criticizing. But the reality is that even here in the United States, there are plenty that have idols. And Jacob says, before we go to Bethel, the first thing we need to do in preparation is we need to put away the strange gods that are among you. I want you to notice that he also made this request in verse number 2. The Bible says this, and be clean and change your garments. Isn't that interesting? You understand that here as we're looking in the book of Genesis, this is before the law, this is before all of the instruction that we read in the book of Leviticus and all of those things with regard to approaching God and worshiping God and all of the particulars with regard to how you would approach God and the sacrifices and all of those things. And we find that Jacob says, not only do we need to put away the strange gods that are among you, but he says, be clean and change your garments. Why is it that he would make reference to being clean and changing their garments? Well, here's why. You know what Bethel is? It's the house of God. That's what it means. That's what the word Bethel means. And basically what Jacob is saying as we look at verse number 2 is we're going to the house of God and we need to get rid of some idols and you need to get clean and you need to change your garments. So often today, people would criticize and say that you're pharisaical and legalistic and so on and so forth if you have any measure of standards. And the reality is that you can come just as you are. No one ever turn you away. But isn't it an amazing thing that we would understand that we're coming into the presence of God? We want to worship God. And as I'm coming to a holy place, where I preached this morning on Moses there in the book of Exodus in the 3rd chapter, that ground was not holy ground because Moses was there. It was not holy ground because it was a bush that was burning. It was holy ground because God's presence was there. We come to worship God. Jacob says you need to get rid of those idols and you need to get cleaned up and you need to change your garments. That's powerful because we're going to the house of God. See, notice as we look here at this request, we then see that he reveals some truth to his family. I'm not sure how much of this he had revealed to them prior to this particular record, but we find that as he tells them what to do in this preparation, he makes this request, that then he reveals some truth in verse number 3. The Bible says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. What's the purpose of making the altar? It's to worship God. That's why we're going there. Why do we go to church? I understand that this isn't the church. here in Genesis chapter 35. But I understand this evening that we assemble together. The church is a called out assembly. It's a body of believers, and we come for the purpose of worship. Church isn't a club. Amen? It's not a club. I understand. I'm thankful that we're a family, and I'm thankful that we can have fellowship one with another. But the reality is that church is to worship God, to have an encounter with God Almighty. When I come to church, I want to come to church to hear from God. I want to come to church so that God would step on my toes and change me and help me to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. I want to come to worship Him, to bless His holy name, because He's wonderful and He's worthy of our praise. And that's why we come to church, to worship. You come to church and say, man, I got to see so-and-so, I got to have fellowship with so-and-so, we did this, we did that. But if you didn't worship, you missed the whole purpose. You missed the whole purpose. And we find here that he reveals that here's where we're going. But notice what he says. He says, and I will make there an altar unto God. Notice what he says. Who answered me in the day of my distress. Jacob did not forget that God heard him and that God answered him. And he says that God answered me in the day of my distress. And I'm looking at this portion and I'm thinking about how Jacob is revealing this truth to his family. Again, I'm not sure had he revealed this earlier and how much he had revealed to his family. But he says now as they're preparing to go to Bethel, he says, listen, I'm going to make a request. You need to prepare for getting to the house of God, for worshiping God. But I want you to know that this God that we're going to worship, my God that we're going to worship, see, he's not like those idols. What the Bible says about idols, you can read in the Psalms, you can read in other portions of Scripture, that they're made by man's hands, they have ears, but they hear not. That's what the Bible says. You think about the situation with Elijah there on Mount Carmel. He says, listen, you can call out to your gods, the God that answers by fire, let him be the true God. And those worshipers of Baal, they cried out and they cried out and they cut themselves and they did all sorts of things, but Baal never answered. Why? Because Baal is a false god. And here we have Jacob that says, he answered me in the day of my distress. Not only that, he says, and was with me in the way which I went. God's presence is made known at the end of verse number 3. Jacob says, not only did he answer me, but he was with me. Aren't you thankful for God's presence? What a joy to think about how Jacob is revealing this truth. See, the reality is that as we look at Genesis chapter 35, see, Jacob has already been to Bethel before. And now he's returning to Bethel. He knew what it was to be in Bethel. He knew what happened in that place. If you look at Genesis 28, we don't have the time this evening, but in verses 10 through 22, and you see the time when he's in Bethel, and you look at what's taking place there, and I'll reference one verse of Scripture. The Bible says this, that Jacob awaked out of that dream that he had, and he said this in verse number 16, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Listen, what happened in Bethel, Jacob was never going to forget. And now he's going back to Bethel. And as he's returning back to Bethel, he's telling his family, hey, listen, we need to prepare for worship. We need to get rid of these idols. We need to get cleaned up. We need to change our garments because we're going to worship. And the God that we're going to worship, he answered me. He heard me when I prayed, and he answered me, and he was with me. Wow. Precious. We find the response in verse number 4. By the way, I'm thankful they responded the way that they did. It says in verse number 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. He should have destroyed them. He should have destroyed them. You know what they did in Ephesus? They took all those books and they burned them. You know, some of the kings of Israel, they took, as you would have the kings of Judah, not of Israel, because there's no good kings in Israel after the divided kingdom. But after the divided kingdom, you had some good kings in Judah. You'd have a good king that would rise up and he'd clean out the house of the Lord from all the idols, and sometimes they just kind of put them to the side. And then there'd rise another wicked king and they'd take all those idols and put them back into the house of God. But there's times in which they they burned them. And they caused them to be made into dust and got rid of them. Listen, it doesn't do any good to keep an idol around. Destroy it. Get rid of it. Burn it. But we find that they respond to the request that Jacob makes. In verse 2, they respond in obedience in verse number 4. So now they're ready for the journey. They're ready to depart. And we find that it begins verse number 5 and says, "And they journeyed." The preparation phase was complete. You take a trip, you make all the preparation, and then at some point you depart. There's a departure time. We find that the preparation for the journey is completed. If you're taking notes, number 2, I want you to see the protection for the journey. The protection for the journey. Notice in just in verse number 5, we see this. The Bible says this, "And they journeyed." And notice what it says, "And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." Just a single verse of Scripture, but it reveals to us the protection of Almighty God. I'm so thankful. As you think about Jacob, he's a man that's often concerned about things. He's a fearful man. He's constantly operating and functioning and making decisions based upon fear. In fact, in Genesis chapter 34, in verse number 30, remember after the unfortunate circumstances there of what happened in Shechem, the Bible says this in verse 30 of Genesis 34, "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number,'" now keep that in mind, it says, "'and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house.'" Now, the children of Israel at this particular time, it's not the million that leave, the large quantity that leave the Exodus, it's just a small group of people. Jacob says that we're few in number, but we find here that the Bible says that the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. This is God's divine protection. Jacob, because of what he recognized about the power of the people groups there in the land that he was dwelling in and all that took, he felt like he was vulnerable. He felt like there was a lack of defense that they had themselves. But the reality is that God can provide divine protection. We often speak about, and I mentioned even on Wednesday evening, that the Bible says that the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Listen, I believe in taking the preventative measures necessary to provide for safety and what have you, and I believe in making good decisions, but ultimately, safety is of the Lord. We find here that the Bible says that the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. Isn't that amazing how God worked? So much so that the Bible says they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Though they were departing, and though they were few in number, and though maybe from a human perspective they were vulnerable to attack, we find that God moved and God worked. God is able. God is able. And I rejoice in this single verse of Scripture in Genesis 35 because it helps us to understand and to rest in the fact that our God is able to protect us. Sometimes we can go through such great measures, trying so many things, but fail even to just pray and ask God. Think about the truth of praying a hedge of protection upon someone. We have not had the opportunity recently in recent time to sing the song, but I think Holly and the girls sang the song many times, a wall of prayer. Wall of prayer. You think about how God can provide that protection that we need. Listen, you need protection. I need protection. They were living, the people in the land there was a very possible scenario that they would be attacked given all of the circumstances, but God protected. Listen, we live in a crazy world. We really do. Craziness. People that are taking advantage of the elderly. Videos all of the time that you see on the news nowadays of some elderly individual leaving a place of business and being knocked in the head from behind and so on. It's nonsense. There was a time in America where young people respected the elderly. They'd never think, it never crossed their mind to do something like that. But we live in a world that's lost its mind. But God is able to protect us. We need to pray for God's protection daily. We see how God works. I've read of missionary stories, accounts that missionaries have given from the field of people that set out to destroy the missionary and his family, to come and burn down their house and kill them. When they arrive, they said, we could do nothing because there were armed men all around your property. The missionaries say, what are you talking about, armed men? I believe they're angels. And sometimes you have the opportunity to hear the other end of the account where there was someone that God awakened in the middle of the night to pray for a specific missionary. Listen, if God ever prompts you to pray for a missionary, man, you ought to pray for that missionary. So I don't know what I'm praying for. God knows why. You just pray, God, put a hedge of protection about them. God, take care of them, meet their needs, whatever the situation is. God is able. God is able. We see the preparation for the journey. We see the protection for the journey. But I want you to see finally this evening the purpose for the journey. The purpose for the journey. When God calls and gives direction, you can rest assured that He has a purpose in it. The purpose is revealed to us in the text of Scripture. It wasn't just that God thought, well, Jacob, you've been there long enough. It's time to move to another place, and so let me get... No, there's a purpose. We find that our God always moves with purpose. He always gives His children direction on purpose and with purpose. As we had the opportunity last year, Holly and I, for a couple of weeks to be there in Israel, it was amazing to me to stand in the places where we stood and to have the opportunities and to rehearse in my mind the biblical accounts that I knew that took place in these particular areas that we stood, and to have it all come together and say, that's why Jesus did that here. I get the purpose now. I could see it. I could understand it. And this evening, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that God reveals to us the purpose. We notice already in verse number 1 that He says, go to Bethel and dwell there. But He says, and make there an altar unto God. So notice with me in verse number 6, the Bible says, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. That is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar. He obeyed what God told him to do. God said, go to Bethel, dwell there, and build an altar. And the Bible tells us in verse 6 that they arrived, they had safe traveling mercies, they had protection along the way, and they get to the place, they reach their destination, and as they reach their destination, we find that he builds there an altar. It's exactly what God told him to do. The Bible says that he called it, notice, he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever visited a place that something significant took place in your life at that location. I mean, it's a location where there was something that was just life-altering type of an event that took place. That's what happened at Bethel the first time. And now Jacob is back in that place. Can you imagine with me the memories that would flood his mind of that time that he was there in Bethel? It had been a couple of decades since he's been there. And we think about that time that has transpired between the first time he was at Bethel and now the second time. Perhaps there's some changes in the landscape. Perhaps there's some things that have shifted and some things that are different. But I think about Jacob being in that place, and I think about maybe him thinking about where he pillowed his head when he had that dream and where he poured out that offering and all that took place, and we find that he's now back in Bethel, and he put that altar and he called it El Bethel, and it says, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. God gives us in verse number 8 the record of the death of Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. It says that Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. The name of it is called Alon Bakuth. But notice as the dialogue continues back to the situation of Jacob and the family there in Bethel, it says in verse number 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. So we know, as we begin to put all of this together this evening, we know that God appeared to Jacob at Bethel before he went to Paddan Aram. We read that. We referenced it already in Genesis chapter 28. And we know that Jacob had that encounter with God. But now the Bible specifically says that God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And so we find that God is appearing to him. So we look at the purpose of the journey. He built that altar. What's the purpose? Worship. Worship. Singularly stated, the purpose is worship. We find that as he is there and he's built this altar and there's worship that is taking place, and God then appears, and notice it says at the end of verse number 9, and blessed him. We think about the blessings of God. In verse number 9, it says that, verse number 10, it says, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. That's a reference back to Genesis chapter 32, the night that he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And we read and studied that weeks ago. And we find that there's a confirmation here with regard to not only the name change, but as we continue to move forward to the Abrahamic covenant. Notice in verse number 11, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Think about the confirmation that God gives to Jacob, the blessing that is received. You note with me this confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant, and he says to him here in this portion of Scripture, he says in verse 11, I am God Almighty. You know, that name for God is El Shaddai. And the first time God ever used that name in the book of Genesis is when he's speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 in verse number 1. And as God appears to Abraham in that particular text of Scripture, he says, I am the Almighty God. And after God revealed himself to Abram as being the Almighty God, he would then shortly thereafter ask Abraham this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing's too hard for God. And it's interesting to me that as we look at this confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant, that the seed is in view in verse number 11, the land is in view in verse number 12, and we find that the Bible tells us that God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and notice, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. I want you to think about the worship. So we look at this portion of Scripture and we think of all that's taken place in the life of Jacob. We see in verse number, there at the end there in verse number 14, this drink offering. Again, this is prior to the book of Leviticus and all of the requirements with regard to offerings and so on and so forth. But we find that Jacob, he pours out this oil there, this drink offering, again, understanding worship. God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship. Begin to think about God being worthy of our worship and looking at what's taking place here in Genesis chapter 35. I'm reminded of just the amazing aspect of what takes place in Jacob's life. In Genesis 28, he's at Bethel. And now again in Genesis chapter 35, he's at Bethel. There's a lot of things that happened in between, a lot of circumstances that took place in his life, and difficulties and troubles and all sorts of things that take place. But we find in Genesis 28, now here in Genesis 35, that he's at Bethel and he's worshiping God. He's worshiping God. We find that God alone is worthy of our worship. So we're going to think about Bethel and being the name Bethel, meaning the house of God. We're going to think about how we worship God. The Bible says in John chapter number 4 that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All that is called worship today is not really worship. You understand that, right? All that is called worship today is not really worship, because it must align with God's Word. See, some people have the idea that I can approach God any way I want. You're wrong. There's only one way to approach God, and it's the way that He said. God is God. And He's the one that has determined how mankind would approach Him. I'm thankful that He took the first step and He provided the sacrifice. Because man must come by the way of the cross. We sing the song. You got to come by the way of the cross. There's no other way. There's no other way. If we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must recognize that He is a thrice holy God. And as we enter His presence, as we look at the pages of Scripture and we observe those that worship God, that have an encounter with God, they're always broken. There's a sense of soberness amongst the people as they enter into the presence of God. Worship doesn't, today it's almost like these people have the idea that worship requires dimming lights and doing all sorts of crazy things. No. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we must approach God on His terms. Jacob worships God. There was preparation. I've referenced throughout the message this evening about the journey. I finished with the purpose for the journey, and I want to focus our attention as we close this evening to this idea of worship and understanding that there was preparation for worship. The whole purpose of the journey was to go to a place that's called the house of God and to set up an altar to worship God. That was the whole purpose. And when I think about coming to and looking at New Testament biblical Christianity, looking in 2023, and we have a service schedule. We call it a morning worship service, an evening worship service. I wonder this evening how much preparation takes place in our lives to worship God. Yesterday, Tim and I prayed right here after the men's prayer breakfast. And Tim and I both prayed that we would have prepared hearts for the services today. Tim prayed first. I was impressed to hear a young man pray that way. I was. I hope I'm not embarrassing you. I was impressed by it. Because you know, on Saturday evenings, there should take a time where we kind of wind down a little bit, begin to focus our minds on tomorrow's the day, the Lord's day. And I want to be ready to worship God. I want to be ready to worship God. We do our best. We were much better at it when we were younger and had younger kids. But Saturday evenings, we'd lock it down like after 6 o'clock. Why? I don't want to be dragging my kids tired into church. Because it's the Lord's Day. There was some, when you talk about the word of preparation, to prepare, it's in advance, right? That's what the word means. It's the understanding. There's preparation. And how am I preparing? See, when I'm preparing to worship, it begins, I would say, for us today as New Testament believers on Saturday evening. I don't want to drag into church on Sunday morning, tired. And I understand you got kids and something happens and there's whatever, but I want to protect my calendar. I want to protect my schedule. I don't want to be out until 11, 12, 1 o'clock on Saturday evening and then be like, yeah, you know, I think I'm going to skip this and maybe I'll just do. No, I want to worship. He's worthy of our worship. And when I come to the house of God, I want to be ready to worship. Some of that preparation, get clean. You take a shower, sure, but get clean, get a clean heart. God, I want to enter your presence. I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. I want you to be pleased with my sacrifice, with my offering, that when we come to the house of God, you know, giving is part of worship. We prepare our hearts to give unto the Lord. And there's all this preparation. And we see it in the beginning of Genesis 35. And I hope that as we look at this text of Scripture, that we see that worship takes place. But oh, how important that preparation is. Oh, how important that preparation is. I trust that God would help us in 2023 to see God for who He is, to understand that He's worthy of our worship, and that we would be prepared when we enter into the house of God to meet with God and to worship God. I hope that when you drive here on Sunday morning, when you drive here on Sunday night, you have this heart of expectation, anticipation. I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to meet with God. And I want God to challenge me and speak to me and meet with me. That preparation. Why do we pray before our services the way that we do? Well, the Bible says the house of God is to be a house of prayer. But that time of prayer, those couple of minutes of corporate prayer, has been implemented so that we would pray that God would meet with us. It's not to pray for some sick relative. Now, I'm not criticizing you if you've done that. What I'm saying is that that is specific prayer time for God meet with us. God work in my life first, and then in the lives of those that are gathered. For we have come to worship. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for a place called Bethel, the house of God. I believe this evening that this place was special to Jacob. God, as we look at this Old Testament account of this man and his family as they journeyed, God, I pray that you'd help us in our own lives, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we'd understand that you're a holy God. You're worthy of our worship. I hope this evening that we would prepare to worship you. We'd make the decisions necessary, maybe even difficult decisions, in that process of preparation, so that we would be ready to worship. I pray that you'd move and work in these moments of invitation as only you can. I pray, God, that decisions would be made that would please thee. Well, thank you for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?